faculty. Consensus among members of the Seminary Life Committee turns in the direction, this is a quote from the minutes, of discontinuing the practice of holding communion services on campus except on special occasions. In a faculty meeting of May 28th, a brief report was given on the suggestion of the Seminary Life Committee to share the subcommittee's findings on campus communion services with the faculty. This matter is to be considered at the fall faculty seminar. August 29th, the Dean of Student Affairs reported that the Worship Committee for the 75-76 school year had scheduled campus communion services for a month on Tuesdays at 6:30 p.m., each service to be sponsored by a local congregation. Several members of the Seminary Life Committee, that's of the previous school year, called attention to the findings of this committee, which were to have been discussed by the faculty, and pointed out that these findings were in contrast to the Worship Committee's present plans. This matter was put on the agenda for the next faculty meeting. September 9th, after much discussion of the report of the findings of the Seminary Life Committee of the 74-75 school year and the plans of the 75-76 school year Worship Committee to continue campus communion services on Tuesday evening, it was resolved that the matter be referred to the Community Life Committee for further study. Community Life Committee, September 19th, resolved that the Community Life Committee request that each of the department chairmen appoint someone in his department to prepare a study of the question of the practice of Holy Communion and the use of confession and absolution on our campus from the perspective of his department. This person would be asked to report to the department for discussion with a thorough report of the study and discussion to be shared with the Community Life Committee. The committee requests that the pros and cons and conclusions be a part of this report. October 1st, Community Life Committee notes as yet no response from the departments. October 15th, Community Life Committee notes the secretary was asked to contact the departments to inquire about their action regarding discussion of campus communion practice and confession and absolution. November 5th, Community Life Committee resolved that in response to the request of the joint ad councils, the Community Life Committee will sponsor an open forum on the subject of campus communion to provide for an airing of feelings and opinions, convictions and beliefs. A recorder will share a summary of this open forum with the Community Life Committee. And that's about where we are today. My personal reaction to all of this is that the so-called policy, which I never did find in print, but the so-called policy which has been followed since the beginning of the 74-75 school year is the practice of campus communion services under the sponsorship of a local congregation. Neither the attempt to broaden that to further private communion services, nor the feeling, or if you want to call it that, the attempt to do away with it altogether has found widespread support here on campus. And so we are, in essence, by default, continuing to operate with the same policy that we had a year and a half ago. Now, at this point, if there are any questions concerning the background, you're probably out of luck because I think I told you just about everything I know. But any input now from you regarding the whole matter of campus communion services, policies, and practices is the purpose of our open forum today. Stephen Brighton.
Well, I don't have an opinion to air. I would just like to know why the question has arisen as to whether we should have communion services on campus or not. What were the reasons for questioning that practice?
No, for sure. I from the way I read the various minutes here, there was the weekly communion service on Wednesday morning, which I guess the worship committee had decided on the time, and it was under the sponsorship of a local congregation. And at a given point in time, a group or a number of students expressed an interest and actually began to hold additional communion services. And someone, there are no names mentioned, someone said, hey, wait a minute, let's study this whole thing. Dean Hopman.
I think it'd be fair to say, by way of information, that there were expressions of concern from both faculty and student sources about the propriety of on-campus celebration of Holy Communion. When we began, Paul said before, without time for any formal action of any sort, Dr. Bowman and I simply agreed that we would start out with weekly communions. In fact, that year we even had communion in the opening service of the school year. And we agreed that we would do so with various sponsorship in a spirit of responsible use of the sacrament. From that point onward, it has just been a matter of, I think, a really healthy interest in our gradually shaping a procedure with a properly based rationale that we could practice with a sense of confidence and comfort on the part of all concerned.
Dr. Schmidt.
Can I speak from here, Dean Hopkins, or do you want me there?
Well, you being much taller than he, your voice will probably carry over the microphone unless you step up to it. Okay.
I knew it was going to go someplace to my heart. I think, though, that we have to recognize a certain amount of history, and in Lutheran history, if I will read it correctly, in the United States, there has been the feeling that the Lord's Supper ought to be celebrated only within the parish context. Now, I let the historians validate whether there has been that kind of feeling and practice in both 19th and 20th century Lutheranism. I'm not speaking to the point whether or not that is correct and whether that's the practice we ought to follow, but I think we're hiding something under the rug if we don't recognize that there has been this approach in certain corners within conservative Lutheranism.
Dennis Gaino.
I would like to read a statement that the worship committee has been working on and prepared over the past couple of weeks, and this is pretty well the position of the worship committee on this policy. Our position on the use of the Lord's Supper is that of the Augsburg Confession, Article 13. It is taught among us that the sacraments were instituted not only to be signs by which people might be identified outwardly as Christians, but that they are signs and testimonies of God's will toward us for the purpose of awakening and strengthening our faith. For this reason, they require faith, and they are rightly used when they are received in faith and for the purpose of strengthening faith. End of quote. Jesus Christ has instituted this sacrament as a means whereby the Christian is assured of forgiveness. In the Gospels and in 1 Corinthians we read, "This is my body which is for you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As such, then, the Lord's Supper is for us a means of God's grace, and through it he declares that we are forgiven. And another quote from the Small Catechism, "In the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation are given us through these words, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation." It's from the Small Catechism, Part 6. There are several concerns which have come to our attention in the recent months, and we now wish to speak to these. Number one, some feel that an improper view has arisen which makes the sacrament a source of salvation. This is a dangerous attitude to take, for Jesus Christ is our only source of salvation. Again, we say that the sacrament is a means of grace whereby God imparts forgiveness to the believer. Number two, some feel that attendance at the Lord's Supper on our campus will encourage less frequent attendance at fieldwork churches. We would hope that this is not the case, for we feel that attending at both places is a desirable thing. We quote from the Confessions, Augsburg Confession, Article 24. "For as much as the Mass is such a giving of the sacrament, we hold one communion every holy day, and if any desire the sacrament, also on other days, when it is given to such as ask for it." Apology, Article 24. Among us, Masses are celebrated every Lord's Day and on the other festivals in which the sacrament is offered to those who wish to use it after they have been examined and absolved. Large Catechism, Part 5. Christ says, as often as you do it, because he wishes to have the sacrament free, not limited to special times. He would say by these words, I institute a Passover or supper for you, which you shall enjoy not only once a year, but often, when and where you will, according to everyone's opportunity or necessity, bound to no place or appointed time. Number 3. There has been concern over who is responsible for admitting people to the altar. The policy is and must remain that only members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who are in good standing or members in good standing of a church which is in fellowship with the Missouri Synod should be permitted at the altar. This policy is perhaps best carried out by simple explanation at the services. Number 4, as a group of believers in Christ, we do have the right to have the office of the keys exercised in our midst. The orderly and mutually agreed upon procedure of our church is to have congregational sponsorship for communion services. Such congregational sponsorship can be implemented by having our own professors celebrating communion under the auspices of their respective congregations. Our Lord says, as recorded in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Our confessions teach that the church is the assembly of all believers among whom the gospel is preached in its purity and the holy sacraments are administered according to the gospel. We conclude, therefore, that communion services should be held on this campus and that as many as are able would make use of it.
Thank you. Ron Friedrich.
Friedrich, yes. I think Dennis's statement on behalf of the committee is very noteworthy, and especially that we are the body of Christ right here. And I would even go so far as to say that we are a congregation of the Lutheran Church. Even though we are not formally organized, we are members in good standing with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we have spiritual fathers over us, pastors whom we have, by our coming here, called and who have been ordained by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And in that regard, these are pastors, our spiritual fathers here, by Christ's institution, by the Lutheran confessions, have the authority to celebrate, to institute the Lord's Supper in our midst.
Professor Warnick.
I was determined not to speak on this occasion, but
the silence of others has...
I would like to respond to a couple of these remarks relative to the office of the ministry. Wherever congregations were founded in the New Testament age, as I read the New Testament, there was always a constraint to provide for them pastoral care and pastoral leadership. I think that's why the apostle sent Titus to Crete, and other instances could be cited. If we are going to identify ourselves as a congregation, then it seems to me that we ought to also call a pastor to this community, and then we ought to function in the manner of a Christian congregation with all of its privileges but also its responsibilities to community and the like. It seems to me there's a much larger scope of things to consider when we talk about who are our pastors and who are our spiritual fathers relative to official sanctions for a word and sacrament ministry.
Thank you. Jay Brigham.
It would seem to me I'm in complete agreement with the worship committee's statement, and I think with Ron's conclusions of that too. It would seem to me, however, that if we were to conclude or decide that indeed we are not a congregation, and I think it's rather obvious that if we are, we're a rather special or different kind of congregation, But if we're not, and I could perhaps see some arguments, you know, against being a congregation, then I would say as a student body that we should be calling a chaplain. And as I understand, chaplain duties on universities all across the country, they have the privilege of instituting the Lord's Supper as well as shepherding the students at their particular institution in the form as a pastor would, a pastor away from home type of person. We don't really have that here. We don't have a dean of worship. We don't have a chaplain. Recognize we have many, many ordained men guiding and leading us, but none of whom are actually, you know, here to fulfill that direct purpose. And I would say, you know, if we do not conclude that we are a congregation, then that we call a chaplain that would serve us in that way.
Carl Trozine.
Okay, when I've been doing the calling on these pastors to get them to have the communion services on the Tuesdays. And the problem comes in that they don't want to do it, mainly because we aren't a congregation and we've got our own field work, and others of us can attend the church of our choice. And in this way, by attending other congregations, they feel that it isn't necessary to have communion over here. And the problem does come in to where, are we a congregation or aren't we?
Gary Hofstetter?
I don't know, I might have missed something when I ran out when Pastor Warnack stood up. I went to get evidence. Being part of the remnant, I'm very literalistic in the way things are written up. And under the student handbook, the Dean of Student Affairs states, he serves as pastor to the students. That's the entire sentence. Now, if he was just exercising pastoral counseling, it would have said counseling. If it was just certain aspects of pastoral care, it would have just said that. But it says pastor. And I can't help but see that unless stated otherwise in print, that we must assume that when they use the word pastor, they're using it in the conventional sense. There seems to be some disagreement, apparently, over what a congregation is, something that's formally organized, or people of the body of Christ. And I'll leave that for the systematicians. But I will express a little bit of my own personal thing. For those of you who don't know, I have the distinction of being the only conservative student here who comes from Samuel J. Ross Church. And I haven't been to communion there for, you know, some time. Not necessarily due to an avoidance of it, but I am, you know, torn between the thing that we were told that the 607 people were suggested that they not take communion here last year. If that is to be taken in the reciprocal, then I should not take communion at 607 supportive institutions. So where do I belong? I'm in a little bit of a dilemma there.
Doug Barnett.
I just have a question. Before declaring ourselves some sort of as a congregation, I'm wondering, and I don't know who to ask the question to exactly, but is there some way in which the Missouri District would be involved in a, you know, whatever this is, a pronouncement of whether or not we are in fact a congregation, or is there something we should consider here?
Thank you.
Mark Miller.
First of all, I'm glad we got some feedback. I stuck my neck out in Joint Ad and really blew my stack one day, telling the Joint Ad Council that I was getting all kinds of static about communion. And I'm glad to hear a little of it, but I'm a little disappointed in another way, because I think some of the men who expressed that idea just plain aren't here. And perhaps some of you are holding back. I feel there's no real need for that. The crux of this problem to me seems to get down to the idea of frequency. How frequently do you yourself feel the need to take communion? Do you have to have it every Sunday, once a month, four times a year, once a lifetime? When I was on vicarage, because of our schedule, having two services, I received communion at least every Sunday. I'm now, although not actually a field worker, connected and still serving with my church, my field work church, and I receive communion there twice a month. Some congregations I know here, even in St. Louis, may only administer it once a month. Now, if you feel you need it more often, well, what should you do? If I go back to the pre-exilic days here on campus, if my memory serves me correctly, Holy Communion was not only instituted in the Wednesday morning chapel service, it was also offered every morning at 7 or 7:30 or something like that, 5 or 6 days a week. I know there were men who said to me, I cannot get through the day without taking Holy Communion. Now, at what point is this an abuse, if you will, or at what point is it too much or too little? That's something that each and every individual has to work out. And unless these gentlemen get some kind of feedback, how can we tell? Is once a week enough or isn't it? Do you feel you need it and you want it here on every Wednesday or not? Or is your field work church enough?
Jay Brigham?
One point that I would like to share, Wayne Schmidt shared with us in worship committee. There was a student at a retreat, one of the worship retreats evidently, that expressed very much a desire for campus communion in the sense of one of the benefits of communion is to enhance and to express our unity. And indeed we, congregation or not, we are a very unique community. And for this student, and I think for myself as well, campus communities, you know, that benefit, you know, of the Lord's Supper, expressing and enhancing and helping the unity to grow, becomes very valuable to me, especially in this setting. I think Mark's point of frequency is an important one, but again, I think it's one that we can't, as a group, possibly, you know, decide, because for each, the needs, the requirements, the desires will be different. But I think as a community, you know, the unity factor is very important, and we should be keeping that in mind.
Dr. Hummel?
I'd like to follow up Mark's comments just a little bit. I don't think it's only the question of the frequency of communion, but also the matter of congregational sponsorship. I think for one thing, I would like to challenge the exegetical base for that concern. Because as I read the New Testament, I think this often ends up being an argument from silence. The New Testament doesn't talk about seminaries at all, and so it certainly doesn't talk about what seminaries, if there had been, might have done with respect to the sacrament. If, however, one looks at the New Testament in a broader sense, and if one looks at the practice of the early church and the importance which they obviously attached to the sacrament in general, I think one could make a good case for the statement that if there had been seminaries there, they certainly would have celebrated the sacrament. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, however, as saying that I don't share any of these concerns about our relationship with the congregations. I think that's a very important one that we should not lose sight of. I don't think it follows that because we celebrate communion here, hence the students are less likely to attend a communion in their local parish. That certainly would be tragic if that were the case, but I see no reason why it would have to at all. I think there are various ways in which we could implement the concern that we not lose sight of our relationship with the congregations, whether this is by continuing our present system of having local congregations sponsor it, or whether via something more indirect way. I think this could be worked out in various ways, but I don't want that concern as such to be lost sight of. One other concern, I think there is the concern here that I think the Community Life Committee is especially concerned with in terms of the spiritual formation of the students themselves. A seminary is not just another academic community that happens to be studying theology instead of physics or law or something, but also has the obligation of developing the spiritual life of the students now and helping pastors to maintain their own spiritual life later on. And this surely involves the sacrament as well as the word. I am very much convinced that we run the danger of putting that "and sacrament" part of our word and sacrament formula into brackets or parentheses in practice. In terms of personal piety, I think none of us will say that in theory, but in practice, in the infrequency of communion, it's not a matter of frequency or infrequency as such. But it's a little bit hard for me to see how one can encourage sacramental piety, if that's the right word, without relatively frequent celebration of it. So that I would cast my vote for even more frequent celebration of the sacrament here than we have in the past. But that by itself is not the solution. If I may, you know, it strikes me how rarely the sacrament is mentioned in chapel addresses. One shouldn't ride that too much, and I don't mean to be critical as such. But how little it's mentioned may be one indication of what a parenthetical part of our thought it is. Or it has struck me that in the campus communions that have been celebrated this year, I haven't been to every one, but I have been to most of them. If I recall right, only the last one that we heard, what was it, yesterday, was the only time when the preacher who was here for our special communion celebrations even mentioned communion, which was the reason why he was here. Which, again, one could make more out of than it's worth, but that appears to me to be another symptom of a very deep problem of having the right doctrine about the sacrament, and that, of course, is necessary, too. But there's also the concern of living it and really making it central to our devotion.
Bill Angfer?
I have two things I'd like to share. First of all, Carl Trozin has asked me to reemphasize the fact that the statement that Dennis Gaino read was being considered by the worship committee. It is not the opinion of the entire committee, of which Carl Trozin is a member, and he would just like to make it clear to everyone that it is being considered by the worship committee. It has not been adopted, at least not unanimously. Secondly, I'd like to make reference to a remark that Jay Brigham just made. One of the important benefits of communion is unity. How many times last year did we not hear that argument that unity was an important benefit of communion? The only thing is, we heard that argument from the Seminex community, which we were excluding from our communion services. I think we need to remember that the important benefit of communion is the forgiveness of sins. If there are other side benefits, we must remember that they are secondary, and we must not put them in the forefront as the main reason why we should have communion services here or anywhere else.
Weber?
First of all, several concerns about this whole issue of communion on campus. And I suppose I'll take the latter first. Bill Engford just was talking about this whole thing about forgiveness of sins and this concept of unification, and perhaps why Seminex people were excluded from our community. As I understand Scripture and as I understand the confessions, that we do practice a close communion. And when people's theological beliefs are other than our own and contrary in some respects to the Word of God, then I think we have to take a look at the individuals, and we should be unified before coming to the Lord's table. I had some talks with Seminex people on when we first brought this out that we're not allowing any of them at our table for certain reasons. And I got the impression from them that they are bringing this whole mystical idea back into the church as was present at Luther's day, in that by receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion, it is working a means in you whereby things will be different afterwards. It works a magical, it's a magical potion. And when they even do this in their own liturgical actions. Now, I'm not one to criticize for liturgics. I'm a proponent of perhaps high church. But even they give the impression when they say the verba over hoc est corpus meum that we do hear hocus pocus. And I think that they're giving this impression that the communion is working a magical act. We should be unified before we go to the Lord's table. And then, because we are unified as one body and one church, then we can take communion in its proper sense. And then going back to what Dr. Hummel said about word and sacrament, after one has gone through perhaps the senior college, one feels railroaded in the frequency of communion celebrated there, and wondering if people are just going to the celebration of communion ex opera operato, just because it's there we go. But I would just like to reinforce what he said. I think too often conservative Lutherans have looked at an sacrament in brackets, in that we have a certain criterion to meet to the world, whereby we have to present ourselves as conservatives, so this must seem the conservative thing to do. We have to remember that the Word of God is a means of grace, also the sacraments. And I don't see how conservative Orthodox Lutherans can make a distinction between where to place the emphasis. I would be one to have celebrations of communion on campus, but I think before we move in any manner, a lot of study has to be done as to if we are a congregation, and if we are, does our faculty have the right to perhaps institute communion? Is that in their call, or what is their call to the community, to the seminary community? What does it really involve? And as in regards to Dean Hopman being the pastor, I think perhaps maybe my own understanding is improper there, but I always read that with a broad sense, in that he is sort of the one to whom the students are directed, because his office is an extension of the presidential office, and that he is in contact more directly with the students. So perhaps maybe that student's pastor should be in brackets, if it's to be meant like that.
Omar? Mark?
Well, I think you all put much red type into this. All of us have a call to the seminary as student. As this is a call to congregation also, in my opinion. We come from a different in the congregation, but coming here we become one. We are a member of the congregation of the body of Christ, of the Lutheran Church. But if you want a closed commandment, for I, as a non-member of Synod, will be happy not to share that with you, not to offend you or some of you. But for me, it is a lot of bull.
Dennis Gaino?
To my knowledge, there's only one pastor in the St. Louis area that has refused to have communion on this campus because of the question of whether or not we are a congregation. There are two pastors who questioned the advisability of having the communion on this campus. However, they have both had communion here already.
Professor Warnick.
The vital concern here, as I see it, is the administration of the sacrament. And I have some real questions about not only that, but about the ministry of the preaching of the word here in this place. As I see it, the Augsburg Confession says in Article 14 that no one should publicly preach and teach the word except he have a proper call. And it's a little unclear to me just where the call to publicly preach the gospel, to administer the sacraments, to administer confession and absolution lies in this community. And I think that's the thing that has to be clarified. If it is in the office of the president, fine. We don't necessarily have to become a congregation, and in this respect, I'd retract probably some of the emphases I made a while ago. There are instances in institutions, hospitals, in the military, and other places where the public ministry of word and sacrament is administered. But you see, as we understand this in our synod and our procedure, the military chaplains and the chaplains in institutions have a call from the church to conduct this ministry, and that call is extended to them through the boards, commissions, or districts of our church body. So their call ultimately is from the congregations of the church. All I'm suggesting is that this tie-up and link be made consistent with our practice in other communities here at the seminary. And I think there's a lot of ambiguity in this area, and that's the area where we need to concentrate our studies and investigation.
Gary Hofstetter.
I've never been one for physical fitness, so I get my exercise walking across the chairs. Weeks ago, we had a lot of discussions about sows, in which it was brought up that, you know, we have traditionally had a leadership role in this. And I haven't heard anyone mention that if we would make such a decision, or whatever decision we make here, will of necessity have repercussions not only here, but at the senior colleges and in the new four-year colleges that were in the process of evolving, at the junior colleges, and perhaps even at the Springfield Seminary. I don't know what their practice is, but we should not view ourselves as making a closed community decision, for our decision will be involving the whole system. For if we take one that is currently not in progress here, then we will have set ourselves opposed to them and created perhaps another controversy of a minor sort.
Dr. Schmidt.
I'll try the microphone this time, but it is at my forehead. I'm happy that Professor Warnick chose to speak, because I think it demonstrates the thing that I said very early in our meeting today, that we're hiding something under the rug if we feel that everything has been clarified in the past. The Synodical Conference existed for 90 years, from 1872 until 1963. One of the matters that was never resolved in the Synodical Conference was the matter of church and ministry. I came from the other side of the fence. The position of the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod was that any group of Christians could function with word and sacrament. Now, the very ironic thing about that is that with that statement, no Wisconsin Synod institution has communion on campus, to the best of my knowledge, even today, because the practice was still to do it within the parish. But the practice of the Wisconsin Synod was identical to that of the Missouri Synod, even though the statement was somewhat different. And for that reason, it was never a divisive issue at all. But I do think that we have to face up to the historical fact that there is difference in thinking on this matter, and I think it does exist even within our discussions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod today, as is evidenced, I believe, from what we have said right now. I've not committed myself one way or the other, but I think that we should face the issue as Professor Warnick made it clear.
Bill Angfer?
I think in reference to Gary's remark that any attempt to decide this issue and at the same time set a policy for all synodical schools would really be somewhat silly, because there are several synodical schools which already have decided this issue for themselves. And I can speak directly to the issue at Ann Arbor, that there is a policy there. Communion is sponsored by one local congregation at all times. All communion services held on the campus are sponsored by this same congregation. They take responsibility. So I do not feel that any decision we would make here, I do not believe we have to consider setting a policy for all synodical schools. Any attempt to do that would only cloud the issue here.
Steve Brighton.
I've got another question. Why is it that there is such a concern that a local congregation sponsor communion on this campus? Is the concern simply one of good order? And if it is, I would say that we are a body of believers in Christ. Authorities exist on our campus to orderly call people to administer the communion to us. So I don't think that communion administered on this campus is done in bad order or out of order. So my question basically is, why is there such a concern for sponsorship of our communion by a local congregation? Has this been legislated by our synod?
Professor Warnick.
The reason that, as I understand, that the sponsor or administration of the sacrament here on the campus by a local congregation has been preferred in the minds of many is this, that it is this arrangement that more clearly demonstrates responsible ministry here on the basis of the call to proclaim the word publicly and administer the sacraments. When a called pastor from the local area comes here, and understand that when he is here, we are taking communion as guests of his congregation. And that's why the practice was to invite the members of the congregation to these communion services, particularly the evening services that were conducted in the recent past. But that seems to be the issue. How our confessions give us that guidance on the basis of the New Testament, that public administration of the sacraments and preaching of the word shall be done by one called to do so. Now, the question here is, who has that calling to do so? And from whence does that call come? It is rather clear that the local pastor has that call, and he has the responsibility then for those who commune at the altar of that parish, in the locality of the parish, and those guests wherever the parish shall authorize this sacrament to be celebrated. Now, it could work another way. This fulfillment of a call to public ministry in this community could be generated from another direction. But this should be clear in the minds of all. And it is the call that should be maintained, the office of the ministry here. And we're a seminary. We are somewhat a model for the church. And I submit we ought to, with clarity, pursue this matter so that we can be an example to the church and to what other institutions in our synod may wish to profit from that example.
Rob Schallhorn?
I have several concerns. I think, in a way, I'm one of the causes for the controversy, because last year I'm the one who requested that Pastor Bornman administer the sacrament to us on a Friday morning after a service of confession. One of the things that concerns me is the report or the committee that was selected to study the communion practices. I was never contacted by this committee. And if this committee was to study communion practices, especially in response to what had occurred, I received no input, no questioning as to why I wanted the sacrament administered to me by Pastor Bornman. So therefore, I think that the committee who did study the matter neglected a large part of the whole concern, namely the seeking of a sacramental life in a community which is dedicated to the building up of the body of Christ and to training those who will go into the ministry of word and sacrament. Dr. Hummel, I think, brought up a very good point as to the neglect of the sacrament in many of our circles, and also the concern of many who are very anti-liturgically high church, which in many eyes is tantamount to liberalism. I had one professor, who I won't name, who talked to me and expressed that very concern, and that a sacramental life could possibly lead to high church, which would tantamount to liberalism, possibly, because you lose your theology, which I think in Lutheran thinking just doesn't hang together. And that's basically my concern as to the word and sacrament in the body of Christ, in a community which is dedicated to going and teaching and to building up the congregations which we will serve. And I just would like to express that those concerns. Thank you.
Doug Barnett.
I have another, just a kind of a concern on the frequency. It's more of a question, in a way, that if by some chance our community did have communion much more frequently here, I would state that I would have a concern that it be that there be a significant portion of the community participating in the distribution of the sacrament. And here again, maybe I would be backed in a corner to personal feelings. I would want to study it more, but I don't like the idea of having a community of 280 souls, or over 300, I suppose, and if the communion is practiced, say, on a daily basis to where you have an average number of 10 souls partaking of the Holy Sacrament, I would have some concerns here, whether or not the community really desires it or just the participation of the community. And then I'd have just a question. I'm curious, has the worship committee been doing any thinking about the frequency under the current philosophy? That we can have it on campus. Has there been any thinking, you know, for more or less frequent?
Somebody speak for the worship committee? Dennis?
The concern has not necessarily been for the frequency right at this moment. I think the worship committee is still pretty much in favor of the weekly communions, and we haven't given much thought to any more or any less. Our concern for right now has been to talk to the issue of even the propriety of having the communion on campus. So that's really been out of our minds for the moment being.
Jay Brigham?
I too was involved in those Friday morning communions, not actively as a participant, but because it was my job to make sure that the elements were there and everything was set up properly. 2 points. One is that Pastor Bornman made it quite clear that it was his church sponsoring those communions. It was not a group of students here. You know, it may have originated the concern here, the desire, but it was definitely his church from Detroit, Michigan, sponsoring those communions. It was also, now, I heard a lot of feedback when this was going on. Concerns from both sides, and what I heard from those that were not attending, who chose not to get up quite that early on Friday mornings, was that there's an exclusive group on campus sharing in communion on Friday morning. That was completely wrong. That exclusive group extended invitations constantly through the bulletin, by word of mouth, in classrooms. They did everything, you know, I thought within their power to get that invitation out, that this communion was indeed offered to everyone who wanted to participate. The people that were being exclusive in my mind were those that did not participate and yet were very, very critical of the practice. I don't think the exclusiveness came from the Friday morning group. I think there could be that danger, this cliquishness of a small group participating. But for me as an individual, if I today felt a desire to participate in the Lord's Supper, to whom would I go? Do I have a person on campus that could grant me the desire to participate in communion today, if I so did desire it, as the confessions seem to indicate that if I have that need, that desire, I should have somebody that I could go to? Is it Dean Hauptmann, whose, you know, job seems to be in a little bit of question here? What is his job? Is it my faculty advisor? Is it my fieldwork pastor, who is technically not my spiritual advisor? My spiritual advisor is in Madison, Wisconsin. It would be a little hard to reach back to him. That would be a concern, you know, for me, and I would hope for anybody here, that a person on this campus, if he so desired and felt a spiritual need on any particular day or at any particular time, for that matter, to whom would he go?
No, Bob Bartel.
Bob Bartel.
I guess just a few of my own thoughts. First, I guess I feel that, you know, I've been called here to the seminary to pursue the holy ministry, and I would surely hope that the rest of us feel that way. And I feel very, well, I know that, you know, all of our profs and people have been called here to serve in the ministry, and they have been given the authority to share the word and sacrament. And as a Christian community, I just feel a natural desire to come and share the Lord's body and blood. And it's been a great source of strength to me, receiving forgiveness with a brother and growing in the unity of our faith. And from my past experiences in Milwaukee and the senior college, it really gave me a sense of Christian brotherhood with my fellow believers who I participated with. And I'll tell you, it's one thing that I've really found lacking here at the Sem. And without that communion, I, to be honest with you, I really don't find much of a unity, I guess, with a lot of the fellows here, because I really don't have a time to associate with them, and I just see such a great benefit of this.
Steve Karp?
Basically, I haven't heard any concerns really expressed here this morning that I didn't hear as a member of the worship committee and just listening on campus last year. I heard a number of concerns that the frequency of communion, that people really were against this because it reminded them of what was happening here before the walkout, and what you can still find at Seminex is a daily communion service. I think the times have changed, but perhaps some of the people haven't. I also have heard expressions concerning which comes first, unity and then communion, or do we achieve unity through communion? I think Pastor Warnick's comments have been really pertinent regarding the call, especially the call of ministering word and sacrament, and in a sense, I'm a little disappointed with this morning because, well, I've gotten some insight into how faculty committees work, and it sounds more complicated than the federal government of one committee moving to another committee. And I also understood that at some time, either during the summer or during the fall, Professor Wunderlich had done a study paper, not an official paper, a rough draft, which looked at this question of campus communion, both from the biblical perspective and also the confessional perspective. And I'm disappointed, basically, that we've just had a great pooling of individual opinions this morning without a document to which to refer. And I would also like to say that personally I am in favor of campus communions under the supervision, under the pastoral care of a pastor in the St. Louis area.
Ken Hooner?
In response to what Steve just said, we have a document. We have the worship committee's document, if that's just... not that I'm in the epitome of any or typical representative of anybody here on campus, but in regards to frequency and that, last year I was at I did my field work at Holy Sacraments, and every Sunday we had communion. And then, not that I'm more pious than anybody else, but every week I attended communion, and I had absolutely no problem. I didn't attend communion less at Holy Sacraments, and I can't speak for anybody else, but I certainly did not make communion my source of salvation. And I see no problem whatsoever. And also to repristinate upon what Professor Warnick and Dr. Hummo even and Dr. Schmidt said, I think logically, based on the Augsburg Confession, part 14, it is taught among us that nobody should publicly teach or preach or administer the sacraments in the church without a regular call. This idea of call and sacrament and the connection, we should logically not have chapel services here where we preach. And I could foresee if there was such a resolution whereby we do not have communion on this campus because of the idea of regular call, I could foresee students here not attending chapel out of, being
justifiable reasons.
Justifiable holy reasons, I don't know. But I could actually foresee that, and I would think it'd be very dangerous to resolve or to make such a resolution. And a lot of times I have trouble expressing what I say, so don't take me for what I say, take me for what I mean. So,
Richard Warnick.
Excuse me for interrupting here, responding, Ken, but the solution of this issue is not one of doing away with word and sacrament here, or questioning the legitimacy of a word and sacrament ministry here. The concern here is that we relate the administration of these things to the proper call. There, as I said before, there are various ways in which this can be tied together. My problem is, and it was my problem as a student here, about preaching of the word here. How are these men called to preach? Is it via they're called to teach in the classroom? Or just how is it happening? And my concern is to clarify that, not do away with the ministry, okay?
Okay. Dave Wallenberg?
Since we're nearing the end, I think for the committee and for the record also, that there are perhaps a number of directions which we should take in the study at this point, and directions which I think were indicated by our discussion this morning. Number one would be, one of the steps would be to share with or check with the other synodical schools to find out what their practice is and what their reasoning for that kind of practice is. As background material, it might also be worthwhile to examine more closely our church's position in terms of chaplains and campus pastors and their administration of the sacraments in those situations. And then thirdly, perhaps a discussion with the Board of Control or others for a clarification of the call of the president of this institution or of the dean of students or dean of chapel or that sort of questioning.
We will at this point conclude it. Nevertheless, you should all be encouraged to remember that your written input, or if you want to visit a community life committee meeting and provide verbal, vocal input, is always eagerly sought. We could not be happier than to see a large number of people wanting to get into our meeting and express themselves. We have trouble getting the people who are supposed to be there to come. No, the last part is off the record. We thank you for your attendance and your suggestions and your input this morning, and may God go with all of us.